Turn with me back to Genesis. It's a little different today. We're going to read Genesis 29 together. Really, this narrative is woven together in a particular aspect of Genesis 29 through 23. Really, I believe, is the central message to all four of those chapters. We're going to kind of survey these today and look at them. We'll read, I say, again, Genesis 29. But a narrative on Jacob and God working in his life and his own character, and then contrasting with what God was doing, is very much the central message here. We saw last week, father like son, and Abraham and Isaac. And Isaac had learned both the good and the bad from Abraham. It's a very universal principle of life. You know, we are teaching a message. We are making disciples pretty much at all times. And so it's just a good thing for us to think on and remember that Isaac and then again Jacob had learned from the family as well. Genesis 28, we find that Jacob steals Esau's blessing. He steals the blessing that his brother was rightfully his brother's. Rebekah and Jacob plotted together for and again, it's kind of an interesting thing there. They put goat fur on him to trick his father. And boy, Esau must have been a hairy guy. I mean, if his arms felt like goat hair, wow. He was a hairy guy. But Jacob and Rebekah deceived Isaac. And even just think about this. I mean, it's just it's an account of what happened and everything. But how utterly tragic that a mother would lead her child to deceive his father. How utterly tragic and how faithless of an act. Because God could bless, right? God was going to bless him. In fact, he would tell him later. But he wanted what he wanted, and he wanted it his way. And so they deceived Isaac. He couldn't see well. He was getting up in age. He lived much longer, actually. He thought he was going to die there, but he lived much longer. And then Jacob and Rebekah deceived Isaac again when Rebekah sent Jacob to Isaac to tell him he wanted to find a wife. And Isaac sent him away in good faith to his homeland to find a wife. But really it was just Jacob fleeing his brother's wrath. Because Esau was a man of the field, right? Didn't seem like he was a person to be messed with. And Jacob was all about messing with him all the time, Esau. And deceiving him, stealing from him, and he was not pleased, and so he was fleeing his brother's wrath. The family narrative then continues into these chapters and really focuses in on what God was doing in Jacob's life in the middle of all of this, and how God was working to transform his character, to change him, to show him that the way that he was thinking and acting was not going to work in life, and whether or not he got the message fully is up for debate, but he certainly learned something. Let's read Genesis 29 together. When Jacob went on his journey and came to the land of the people of the east, as he looked, he saw, well, this is of course, he went on his journey, he's fleeing his brother's wrath, he's going to find a wife. He looked and he saw a well in the field, and behold, three flocks of sheep lying beside it. For out of that well the flocks were watered. The stone on the well's mouth was large. And when all the flocks were gathered there, the shepherds would roll the stone back from the mouth of the well and water the sheep and put the stone back in its place over the mouth of the well. Jacob said to them, "My brothers, where do you come from?" They said, "We are from Haran." And he said to them, "Do you know Laban, the son of Nahor?" And they said, "We know him." He said to them, "Is it well with him?" They said, "It is well. And see, Rachel's daughter is coming with the sheep." He said, "Behold, it is still high day. It is not time for the livestock to be gathered together. Water the sheep and go pasture them." But they said, "We cannot until all the flocks are gathered together and the stone is rolled from the mouth of the well. Then we will water the sheep." While he was still speaking with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she was a shepherdess. Now as soon as Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, Jacob came near and rolled the stone from the well's mouth and watered the flock of Laban's, his mother's brother. Then Jacob kissed Rachel and wept aloud. And Jacob told Rachel that he was her father's kinsman and that he was Rebekah's son. And she ran and told her father. As soon as Laban heard the news about Jacob, his sister's son, he ran to meet him and embraced and kissed him and brought him to his house. Laban and Jacob told Laban all these things, and Laban said to him, "Surely you are bone of my flesh." And he stayed with him a month. Then Laban said to Jacob, "Because you are my kinsman, should you therefore serve me for nothing? Tell me, what shall your wages be?" Now Laban had two daughters. The name of the older was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. And Leah's eyes were weak, but Rachel was beautiful in form and appearance. Jacob loved Rachel, and he said, "I will serve you 7 years for your younger daughter, Rachel." Laban said, "It is better that I give you to her than I should give her to any other man. Stay with me." So Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed to him but a few days because of the love he had for her. And then Jacob said to Laban, "Give me my wife, that I may go into her, for my time is completed." So Laban gathered together all the people of the place and made a feast. But in the evening, he took his daughter Leah and brought her to Jacob. And when he went into her, Laban gave his female servant Zilpha to his daughter Leah to be her servant. And in the morning, behold, it was Leah. And Jacob said to Laban, "What is this you have done to me? Did I not serve with you for Rachel? Why have you deceived me?" Laban said, "It is not done so in our country to give the younger before the firstborn. Complete the week of this one, and we will give you the other one in return for serving me another 7 years." So Jacob did so and completed her week, and Laban gave him his daughter Rachel to be his wife. Laban gave his female servant Bilhah to his daughter Rachel to be her servant. So Jacob went into Rachel also, and he loved Rachel more than Leah, and served Laban for another 7 years. When the Lord saw that Leah was hated, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. And Leah was conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Reuben, for she said, "Because the Lord has looked upon my affliction, for now my husband will love me." She conceived again and bore a son, "Because the Lord has heard that I am hated, he has given me this son also." And she called his name Simeon. Again she conceived and bore a son. "Now this time my husband will be attached to me, because I have borne him three sons." Therefore his name was called Levi. And she conceived again and bore a son, and said, "This time I will praise the Lord." Therefore she called his name Judah. And then she ceased bearing. What a terrible, terrible course of events there in Jacob's life. Let's pray together, though, and let's just consider leaving the rest of these four chapters. Lord, thank you that you are the sovereign God, and you have orchestrated things, and you still work in our lives regardless of the decisions and the things that we do that are contrary to your will. And God, your grace is evident in all of us. God, we can see aspects of these things in our own lives very readily as we study through the narratives of Genesis. And so we just pray that you'd help us today to make, again, this story personal, that we would seek to change to please you, as well as learn more about your character and really even just grow in loving you and knowing you today. God, so open our hearts and our understanding, and help us certainly as we bite off a big portion of your word. And God, that we would just be changed and know you more, and just really be better servants equipped to make you known. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, Jacob fled his brother's wrath, went down to his where his family was, seeking a wife. It was the context of his leaving home. But at the same time, he was really just running away. God appeared to him at Bethel and reaffirmed his promise to Abraham that Jacob would be blessed despite himself on his way down to Haran. So God had met with Jacob on his way down. It's very interesting that as Jacob is the deceiver, he stole from his brother, as deceptive as he's going down, God still appeared to him and reaffirmed his promise to him. And there's much about the grace of God that we can learn from the life of Jacob. Rich example of that in the sovereignty of God and the sovereign choosing of God, and how he must be gracious with us. He must be. Now, there ain't a one of us that would say, "You know what, I've been perfect my whole life. I've been blameless and I got what I deserve when God related to me and loved me." God must be gracious with us, or we have no hope. Well, Jacob fled back to Abraham's homeland. And this is, you see in 29:1, this is Haran. And that Haran is where Terah had moved the family from Ur of the Chaldeans and towards the promised land, and moved and settled in Haran. Haran was the name of Lot's dad. And Haran had died on the way, or had died when they got there, had died on the way to Ur, from Ur to the promised land. And so when Terah settled, it's very likely that he just named the town that they settled in or the place Haran after his deceased son. Jacob went back there then looking for a wife. Now, let's just think about this a little bit. We didn't really read that this morning. We're not going to back up and read that. But what here Jacob, and he's learning from his family, and he goes in, and he, first of all, remember a few weeks ago, he sold his brother Esau sold his birthright for a pot of soup. He really manipulated and used his brother there. You know, he could have ministered to his brother and gave him a bowl of soup and his plot to steal his inheritance. And then he stole his blessing flat out. I mean, he just went in and deceived his father, stole his blessing. And so then he's on the run. He has to leave home. He has to get out of there because Esau is a big, hairy guy. You know, it's not going to go well for him. So he flees under the pretext of getting a wife, which he was looking for a wife, but it was still a deception. He was not primarily looking for a wife. He's trying to get out of there. So he was on the run from his brother, estranged from his family, alone in a strange land. That's the payout of sin in his life. Right? He wanted to do what he wanted to do. He wanted to cheat his brother and not wait on the blessing of God. He did not want to live by faith. He wanted to get what he wanted. And that's what the payout was. He lost is what happened. That's what happens in your life when you live contrary to the word of God. There's a payout that's negative. It's never worth it. It's never worth it. You know, I don't think we can say that enough. You know, we need to be reminded of that. That our world is going to sell us and is constantly selling us this message that there is something better out there and the Bible is restricting you from some wonderful thing that you could have. And so, like fools, we believe it and go for it. And then what happens? Oh, no! Right? Look what I lost. Well, that's what always happens. Just remember that. Next time the world is in your flesh are lying to you, it's not going to be a good payout for it. Well, God wasn't done with Jacob by a stretch. How wonderful, right? You know, you can think about us and our self-righteous judgmentalism. We look at some foolish, deceiving young person and just say, you know what? Fine. Cut them loose. That's not what God did at all. Not by a stretch. I mean, God was right there in the middle of this guy's life, in the middle of his sinful behavior, working with him and following him and loving him. And he had a good plan for Jacob's life. He was going to work it out. Really, despite himself, he really had to. He had to work with Jacob despite himself. So Jacob arrived in Haran, met some shepherds there, as we saw. He asked about Laban, and then he met Rachel. Now, this is an interesting part of this to me. If you look at the kind of what he did there, 29:9. While he was still speaking with him, Rachel came with her father's sheep. She was a shepherdess. Now, as soon as Jacob saw Rachel, the son of Laban, his father's mother, and his brother's sheep, the Laban's mother, he came, he rolled the stone away from the mouth, watered the flock, and then 11, then Jacob kissed Rachel and wept aloud. Now, you see, if you're a single person today, I wouldn't recommend that. I mean, the first time that you meet someone, just start bawling and kissing on them, you know, that's probably not the best impression, you know. But he was impressed, right? He was impressed, and I think it was a sense, and he was just wondering what in the world's going to happen to me. You know, I've had to flee my home. I'm out here looking for a wife in the middle of who knows where. I don't even know if Laban's still alive, or you know, here I am, and then all of a sudden he's prospering. He got a big sheep. He's got this beautiful daughter. Wow, really? This is what God has done. I think that's the sense of it. He's just kind of overwhelmed. Wow, God is gracious. And so he does. He weeps and he kisses her and they kind of had a mutual reaction. Verse 12, she runs back and tells her father. I mean, it just seems that God was all in it. And then even Laban, as soon as Laban heard the news, he ran to meet and embraced and kissed him. I mean, it's just a whole thing of God working in people's lives and bringing them together. Now, if you think about it, we just back up for one second here. Jacob, he has deceived his brother. He had to flee from his family. He goes out there. And now all of a sudden he's got this weight, the heaviness, because he's really guilty. He really did sin. He's got the weight of the guilt. He's got the uncertainty of his situation. He's got the, even the, you know, kind of sadness of departing his family, uncertainty of everything, craziness there. And then he gets there, and all of a sudden, bam, yeah, Laban's here, and he's doing well, and he's got daughters, and you got somebody you can marry right here, right now, and there's something for you to do, and you'll be taken care of. It seems like everything worked out just fine, doesn't it? And it was just like the sense with Abraham, because Abraham lied, and, oh, she's my sister, and then, well, it was okay, God worked it out, right? And so that had to be the sense that he was, okay, this worked fine, you know what? Cool. I got to deceive my brother, and I got what I wanted, and it's all okay. Everything works out. Jacob stole his inheritance, stole his blessing, deceived his father, and he got away with it. He got way away, didn't he? He got way over to Haran, is how far he got away with it. Laban then promised to give Rachel to Jacob as his wife, and he had to be thinking at that point, you know, 29:20 there, you know, it seemed to him a few days because he loved her. It just seemed, life is good. Wow, this is cool. I got away with it. Life is good. No big problem. The thing is, God wasn't done. All right? God wasn't finished. And this wasn't the primary lesson that God wanted Jacob to learn. This is one of the lessons. Like, God is a gracious God, right? And he's active and he's working. But that wasn't the primary lesson. Jacob's deception would come back to bite him. It would come back to get him. His deception, his deceptive way of life. And we saw that as Laban then played what you can only call a dirty trick on Jacob. Why? I don't know. I just think it was of God, you know, for him to deceive Jacob. He had a wedding feast for Jacob and Rachel and then gave him Leah. I keep saying Leah. It's like some Star Wars thing. Gave him Leah. Gave him Leah instead of Rachel. He didn't know, you know, kind of interesting, but think about that. That's a nice family to marry into, isn't it? You know, a whole bunch of deceiving liars and everybody's deceiving and using each other. Now, notice this. This is pretty interesting to me. You know, in the morning, behold, it was Leah. And Jacob said to Laban, what is this you have done to me? You know, what would you have said to him at that point? That's just what you do all the time. What are you talking? What are you mad about? You do this all the time. This is you. You see, this is the grace of God in his life. This is the way that Jacob lived, a lying deceiver, manipulating and using people, and now all of a sudden the tables are turned on him. It's not as fun from the other side, is it? All of a sudden life ain't so good, right, when someone's using you and taking advantage of you and lying to you. And so he's not happy about it, very angry. What have you done to me? Well, and Laban, oh, kind of like Jake. Well, we don't do that in our country. We always give the older first, right? That's a lie. Really? You know, he knew what he was doing. He knew he was deceiving Jacob. So, and really, I think the primary thing was, and we'll see this, is that Laban knew that God was blessing him because of Jacob, and he wanted another 7 years of rich blessing. And so he wanted him around for 7 more years. He didn't care about his daughters. He didn't care about Jacob. He just wanted what he wanted. And so he deceived him. So he came up to this point. He knew he loved Rachel. He knew he would do it. He knew he could get more out of him. And so he did. Now, think about that for a second before we move on. Just let that sink down. We got quite a little bit more here to cover. But think about that for a second. What would it feel like to be Rachel, to be Leah in the middle of that mess? Your dad just used you to get another 7 years of work out of Jacob. Gave you to a guy that doesn't even like you. It says in there, where is it there? 29:30. Jacob went into Rachel and loved her more than Leah. He was an unloved wife. Think about what that would have been like. Dad used you to get what he wanted. You're here. You're married to this guy who didn't even want you in the first place. And then, as you saw at the end of the chapter, it kept saying she was, now my husband will love me. Well, now maybe my husband will respond to me. Maybe my husband will care about me now that I've given him 3 children. You know, come on, this has got to be the one, right? That's what her life was like. Think about that. That is the fallout of Jacob's deception and Laban's deception right there. That dear, poor woman had to live like that. How sad. How terrible. What a terrible payout for people living this way, to try and manipulating and hating each other. You know, that is just heartbreaking when you think about it. What would life have been like for that lady? She's the other wife, the unloved wife. Man, and even her own father using her like that. Terrible. Now, Jacob should have seen the connection, shouldn't he? You know, when he woke up that day and it was Leah, he should have said, "Oh, man, this is me. I get it. I get it, God. I see." Right? I don't think he did. I don't think he did. Certainly not at that point. He may have. But he surely, during his life, when he got older, he would have seen the cost. And as we, you know, as we're not going to spend as much time on it throughout the rest of our time, but Jacob's, the polygamy, his two wives had all kinds of problems. First of all, he had two wives and four women. He had the two maidservants he had children by. And all of that contention and upheaval and rivalry and hurt and all of that, that was a result of those having that. The family was full of contention and envy and rivalry and hurt, conflict constantly. The sisters were rivals and enemies. Instead of just being able to be sisters that loved each other, when Rachel saw that she bore no children to Jacob, she envied her sister. Chapter 30, verse 1. She envied her sister. Leah was used and unloved. The kids were involved in the rivalry. You can see that in chapter 30 there. The kids were involved in the mandrake thing. And, you know, the whole family was involved in this sort of infighting and interplay and all that, which goes to figure. The brothers had a bad attitude with each other, like Jacob and Esau did. And later in their family, we would see that they even wanted to kill Joseph. It was nothing for them to want to kill their brother. I mean, that, just think about that. Let that sink down in. They wanted to kill him. That's a pretty messed up family. You know, how'd you like to just sit down? You know, you're here, and I call you up and I say, "Hey, I got somebody that needs a little bit of help with their relationship. Could you just come in and sit down with them for a while, listen to their story, and help them out?" And then this is what you get. Here, okay, let me tell you about it. Let me tell you about us. Well, my father-in-law lied to me and gave me the sister, and then I married the other one too, and now we've got all these kids. And well, I did have some kids by the maid service as well, and now they hate each other. We've got all this conflict. Help us work this out. You'd be like, "Yeah, I can help you with that," right? You'd be excited about it. What a mess, right? What a mess. What a terrible mess. Why? A bunch of liars. Deception. That's sin's payout right there. They got what they were working at. They were reaping what they planted. Galatians 6:7. Do not be deceived, right? Do not be deceived. That's a good one, you know, for Jacob. God is not mocked. Whatever one sows, he will also reap. Don't be deceived. Don't be self-deceived. You're out there, you're sowing this kind of a life, it's going to come back as a bumper crop. And you're going to be living it up in the middle of that mess. So, Laban deceived Jacob. He got another 7 years out of him. Later, Laban would also take advantage of Jacob. And I don't think Jacob made the connection even there yet. Jacob hadn't learned. After Joseph was born, he was ready to go home. And Laban knew that God had blessed him because of Jacob, so he asked Jacob to stay. So, first of all, he got the 7 years out of him. He saw the aspect of it. He was a good worker. God was blessing him. He got a lot. He manipulated and he used his daughter to keep them there another 7 years, another 7 years. But it wasn't enough for him yet. He really wanted him to stay with him forever. You know, just stay with me. And he said things like, "I know God is blessing me because of you." And so he pleaded with him to stay. He wanted him to. Jacob came up with a scheme, verses chapter 30, 25 through 43, with the flocks. You can read that sometime. The interesting thing where he said, "Well, give me the spotted ones and then you keep the regular ones," you know, and then he did some weird thing where he bred only certain ones so they would have babies. And Laban knew Jacob was somehow cheating him, and he wasn't too pleased about that. So this family dynamic continued to degrade. And so what happened? What does Jacob do in that situation? Think about it. What would he do? fled. Verse 31:20. Jacob tricked Laban the Aramean by not telling him he intended to flee. He fled with all that he had, rose and crossed the Euphrates and set his face toward the hill country of Gilead. So he turned the tables back on Laban, cheated him, deceived him by mixing the flocks a certain way so that he would get more, he would have more, and then when Laban got angry, checked out. That's what he does. He ran. And so he fled. He's ready to go home. Running again. Now, in the middle of that, Rachel had stolen Laban's household idols, and she would later lie about that when they were confronted on the road back. Laban chased down Jacob, angry, with a bunch of guys. Sounds like a pretty familiar story in his life, doesn't it? Laban's chasing him down now. God protected him and appeared to Laban. And you can look at 31:24. Let's see here. I think it's 31:24. No, that's not the one that I was thinking of. God appeared to Laban and told him, "Don't speak either good nor evil to Jacob." And so God was protecting him at that point. Oh, I'm at 34. Yeah, it must be 24. God came to Laban the Aramean in a dream by night and said to him, "Be careful not to say anything to Jacob, either good or bad." So God was protecting him. I think Laban was going to get a pound of flesh out of Jacob at that point. And God said, no. Be careful what you do, Laban. And that was a good wake-up call for Laban. He knew he was the same. He was the same as Jacob. So what did Jacob get for that deception? A whole bunch of sheep? What did he lose? Family. Another family lost. And he's on the run again. Right? And he had lived there for over 14 years. I didn't figure it out this morning, but it was a long time he lived there, even longer than the second 7 years serving Laban. And now he was on the run again. Now, what's the problem that Jacob faces right now? Of course, he's got all of the guilt and all those things too, but what's in his mind that he's facing? Where's he heading? Think about it. He's heading back to Esau. Now, it's been a while, right? Time heals all wounds. Not really. Especially big hairy Esau, right? He's an angry hunter guy. He's heading back, and that's first thing on his mind. Am I going out of the frying pan into the fire here? I'm getting away from Laban, which is a good thing, but I'm going back to Esau, and he was very angry with me in the first place. So Jacob's taking all of his possessions and his family, and I'll remind us how they parted in 27:41. Now Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing which his father had blessed him. And Esau said to himself, "The days of mourning for my father are approaching. Then I will kill my brother Jacob." All right? So here's what he's heading back to. Big, hairy, and angry brother. 32:3. Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau, his brother, in the land of Seir. Why? He was guilty. He had deceived his brother. He had sinned against his brother, and he was afraid of what his brother would do in retribution. He'd already said he was going to kill him. He knew that he had done wrong. And so he sent them ahead. Now, here's the report. So you just kind of get this. I mean, it's just so, it's like a movie almost, the intensity of it. They're coming back, and they got everybody together and all their flocks and their kids and their wives and all this stuff. And they're coming back, and they're heading down towards home. Well, go see how Esau is. Go tell him we're coming. Now, and you look down, and here's the report that comes back to him. The messengers return to Jacob saying, "We came here, brother Esau, and he's coming to meet you. And there are 400 men with him." Oh, why would he bring 400 men with him? That had to be on his mind, didn't it? What's he going to do? How's he going to treat us? Yikes. Esau said he was going to kill me. Is he going to? Verse 7, Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. There's some payout of sin right there. There's what you get. That's nice, right? Little anxiety, little stress, fear. It's not the fruit of the Spirit, is it? Anxiety, stress, uncertainty, terror. Life could be coming to an end. Your sheep don't do you, your huge herd of sheep don't do you a whole lot of good when you're dead. Right? You see? And so here he is. He's facing up now to his deception. He caused this. He's not coming back to a sweet, wonderful relationship, having left his brother in tears because they loved each other so much and they hated to be parted. Right? He's coming back to a, oh yeah, remember what he said? I'm going to kill my brother. Right? You see? This is the payout that he's gotten for his deception. Now, he did the right thing, cried out to God, please deliver me from the hand of my brother, the hand of Esau, for I fear him. He may attack me and the mothers of the children. In verse 11. And again, I just think it was kind of going to God, hoping God would give him what he wanted. And then he was left alone. For some reason, he divided everybody up into parties, and he was going to send certain ones ahead, and he did that eventually. We'll kind of look at that. And he was left alone there, and there's this weird kind of section in the middle of this where all of a sudden, you look at 32:24 with me. You got this kind of a break here in the narrative. It's facing Esau, and you got the tension building, and they're going there, dividing people up, and he's crying out to the Lord, please protect me from Esau. And then all of a sudden, the same night, he arose, took his two wives and female servants and his 11 children, crossed the ford of Jabbok. He took them, sent them across the stream and everything else he had, and Jacob was left alone. Okay, so now all of a sudden he's just sitting there. And a man wrestled with him till the breaking of day. What in the world is that doing in the middle of this thing? Isn't that weird? All of a sudden, bam, a man wrestled with him. Really? He's got random wrestlers traveling across Israel wrestling with people or what? Hey, you want to wrestle? No. This is actually key and central to the narrative and what is going on here. And this is God telling Jacob, showing him what his manner of life has been. He is a deceiver. He is manipulating and using and wrestling with people all the time. And now he's wrestling with God. And he has been all along. He's been wrestling with God. He hasn't been doing what God wants him to do. God put Jacob's hip out of joint and changed his name in 32:28. Your name shall no longer be Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed. It's this sense of God trying to get his attention. This is the manner of your life that you've been. You're always contending and striving and deceiving people. And now you should realize it's been me that you've been wrestling with all the time. The next day, Esau shows up with his 400 men. And again, 33:2, just a sad thing. He put the servants with the children in front, Leah with her children, Rachel, and Joseph last of all. Wow. You just talk about that, how sad that is. You know, you're one of the servants' kids. You go up there. If he's going to kill somebody, you're going to be first. Joseph, why do we want him in back? He's the good one. I wonder if that affected the boys later. Of course it did. Dad loves them. He doesn't love us. All that kind of stuff. Just crazy the way that people get to thinking sometimes. So he makes his family distinction. Now, to his credit, Jacob went ahead of them all and went and talked to Esau. You can see in 32:33 there. He went ahead and in chapter 33, he went and met Esau first. And what happened was not what Jacob expected to happen. You kind of glance at it in 33 there. Esau embraced him. See, God had been working in Esau's life as well, preparing him like God, the things that God does, getting him ready so that the family reunion wouldn't be a bloody murder, but instead a rejoicing reunion of two brothers. Isn't that incredible? Isn't that incredible? How God orchestrated all that is so incredibly and richly amazing. That here Jacob the deceiver is, and his whole manner of life as a young person, he's been really trained to lie and manipulate to get what you want. And then he lies and goes out, not knowing what's going to happen. God provides for him a wife. He learns more about himself in the middle of all that, and he sees how deception affects people. God graciously brings him back and makes him confront the very people that he sinned against. God makes him do that. And it's not just that, but it's that this God, the creator of the universe, loves him so much that he is involved in his life helping him see the things that the way that he thinks and acts don't work. They're not the way God designed. That is God involved in his life, showing him the fallout of deception, the hurt that sin causes, and that his ultimate problem is not just with Esau and other people and Isaac and Laban. His ultimate problem is with God himself. It's he who he's been striving with. That is the grace of God right there. And that he lovingly works with him and at the same time is able to bless him materially. That's stunning. It's incredible. And he fixes. Could Jacob fix that thing with Esau? No way. God did, though, didn't he? God changed his heart. He changed Esau's heart and so that Esau would love his brother instead of wanting to murder him. What was the last thing he heard? I'm going to kill my brother. God brings him back. What happens? They embrace. Man, what an incredible God. God's not done with Jacob yet. Changed his name to Israel. Not done with him by a stretch. And we'll see more of that as we see more narrative about the family as God works through them with the boys and with Joseph and as they go down to Egypt and God spares the family and all the things that God is doing in his life. What an incredible narrative on the fallout and effects of sin intermixed with the working and sovereignty and sovereign choosing of God and the grace of God poured out in the lives of people. How incredible. And there are several things we can learn just in closing here. First of all, of course, Jacob really was a deceiver, right? There is no missing that. He was a liar, a manipulator, and he was a pro-deceiver. The second thing is that sin, and all sin, but certainly deception or lying, has a very high cost. And man, Jacob paid. You know, he didn't have to have a lot of the things in his life that he did that were hurtful. Your family will pay. Those around you will pay. Your children will learn your ways. And at some point, it will come back around and bite you. God is not mocked, right? You're planting this kind of lifestyle out there. Guess what? You're going to grow it. You know, I didn't go out and plant a whole bunch of tomatoes hoping that somehow cucumbers would grow, right? I knew, hey, I'm going to get tomatoes when I plant this. Well, we should really keep that at the front of our minds. If I'm going to plant this kind of life, it's not that apples are going to grow. It's going to come back to bite me. And God showed that really clearly to Jacob. And it's interesting, too, because this is what is this you've done to me? Right? To Laban? What did you do? Really? You know, if you were a bystander, wouldn't you just be saying, seriously, you're shocked about that? This is you. Look in the mirror. You know, it comes back. And there's a high pay. There's a high cost. It's not worth fiddling with. God sees everything. He knows everything. He is a just judge. He is not mocked. And he will take care of and he will deal with sin. And it's not always the same with everyone, is it? In Jacob's life, we see that God, because of his sovereign choosing, was going to use him. And he was mixing pounds, you know, just tons of grace into his life because of his sovereign purpose. But a lot of times God just says, oh, just reap what you sow, fine, take it, right? So you're not assured of exactly what the outcome sometimes that God's going to spare you as much as he spared Jacob, even though he still paid plenty. Lastly, we learn about the incredible grace of God and about God's sovereignty, really. Abraham was a father of faith. Jacob and Isaac were the patriarchs. They really weren't that great a people, were they? I mean, would you switch families with them? Maybe you would, but would you switch family situations with like Jacob? Wow, right? That's a mess. They really weren't that great a people. That was never the point, was it? It was never the point that these were some extraordinary. And that's kind of, you know, when we look at these people in the Bible and we hear their names, and maybe we just hear the good side of the story our whole lives, we tend to put people up on a pedestal and forget they're people. You know, they're just like you and I. They're flesh and blood. They have the same desires. They have the same problem that we have. They have the same motivating things that try to rule them rather than the ruling desire of pleasing and living for the God who created us. They're the same. And they weren't all that great. You know, the things that Jacob did there would be church discipline issues, right? He would need to be confronted with that. They wouldn't be the shining example of a wonderful member in your church. That isn't the point. The point is, God is a gracious and sovereign God. And He had chosen this family, and He was going to work through them. He was going to pour Himself into them. He was going to teach them. He was going to use them. He was going to glorify Himself through them. And He was going to be faithful, and He was going to finish the work that He started. And He did. Isn't that amazing? God is an incredible and gracious God. That's really the central message here in Genesis, that God is a gracious God. These people were chosen by God's grace, and He was going to work with them, and He was going to finish what He started, because it's all about Him and His ability to work, His ability to change people, His ability to do His plan. Now, think about passages like this. We are all heirs together with Abraham. Not just those of the seed, but those who are of Abraham by faith. Okay? Guess who that is? That's all of us. We should take incredible hope in passages like this today. Because just like God is able to accept Jacob with all of his flaws, He can accept you today. Just like God graciously worked in Jacob's life to change him, to make Himself known to him, to use him for His glory, it's the same for you today. Isn't that incredible? The same Creator God was not holding Jacob up on a pedestal to show us how wonderfully great he was and that he was somehow able to work with this incredible example of righteousness. Somehow the holy God was able, that wasn't the point at all. But that just like him, with all of his flaws, God would work with him and through him and make himself known to him the same way with you. With all of your flaws and all of your problems and all the things that you need to change, God is at work in your life. Why? Because he's a God of grace. He's a God that loves you, and this is what he is the Savior. This is what he does. Isn't that amazing? Amazing. Let's pray together. Well, God, I would imagine that all of us, and certainly most of us at least, have had times in our life when we ran from Esau, and we ran from Laban, and we ran from conflict, and we've deceived others and strayed from your goodwill for us, and there's been fallout. It's not a stretch whatsoever. But God, we can identify with these people. We certainly forgive us if we have. We certainly confess that we are not above them. We're not smarter than them. We're not more righteous or holy than them, but we're in this thing together, just like they are. God, your character shines through in an incredible way in the lives of people. You are a gracious God. We are so thankful that you are a loving and gracious God that loves to redeem the broken, loves to fix what we have messed up, loves to bless in spite of our foolish, sinful desires, and to just make yourself known and to show yourself strong. Incredible. God, help us as we think on these things in a personal way today, as we interact with others, that our conversations would be pure, that our hearts would be open, and that, God, we would certainly give you glory, for you are certainly due. In Jesus' name, amen.